Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 5. It's getting harder for me to preach from Exodus. I've got several pages coming out. The book of Exodus and some holes in some pages. Can't read the words. But Exodus chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." By way of background, the very opening verse of the book of Exodus takes us back to what is recorded in the closing chapters of Genesis, where we read of Jacob and his family settling in the land of Egypt. Coming to our text, they've now been there for 430 years. The last 400 of those years have been years of bondage. That's 10 generations of bondage, 400 years. In chapter 3, Moses is on the backside of the desert. God appears to him in a miraculous manner. And he says to Moses in Exodus 3 and verse 8, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites," etc. In God's plan of deliverance, Pharaoh had to be faced. Notice what he said to Moses there in Exodus 3, verse 10. He said, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." If the bondage was going to be broken, Pharaoh had to be faced. Moses would proceed to stress all the potential problems to God's plan. God would further instruct him. And then notice in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, "And I am sure," this is God speaking, "that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." That was God's assurance to Moses. Well, in chapter 4, Moses continues to argue with God. And with each argument, God directs the attention of Moses to him, to the Lord. In other words, God was the answer to every scenario and to every potential problem. And that is still so today. Moses then would proceed to tell God that he was unable to fulfill the task because he was not eloquent in speech. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, we see the response of God. And Moses pleads that God would send someone with him as his spokesman. We read in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And then he informed Moses that he would send his brother Aaron with him as a spokesman. Moses and Aaron gathered the elders of the children of Israel, told them that God was going to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And we read in Exodus 4, verse 31, "And the people believed." And coming to our text, we see Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go. And from there through chapter 14, we have the historical record of how God brought Israel out from under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, out from Egyptian bondage. And you and I know that the deliverance of Israel from Egypt is a type of our own redemption by Christ. But in our text, let my people go, that, followed by the reason they were to be set free, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. In other words, that they might worship me. Moses and Aaron would make several other appearances before Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 3. And they would say unto Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go, that they might worship me, that they might serve me. In other words, God was not going to liberate them so that they would just be free to wander, free to do their own thing, but he would liberate them so that they could worship and serve the Lord. And for you and I that are saved, God did not save our soul for us to wander and do our own thing. He did not save our soul for you and I to go back to the same mess again. It's not why he saved us. He saved us so that we would worship him for the rest of our lives, so that we would serve him. So we're going to speak this morning on set free to worship and serve God. We want to speak to those who have been saved, reminding ourselves that we have been saved to worship and to serve the Lord. And we must not allow any Pharaoh to keep us from a life of worship and a life of service to God. So first of all, we want to consider that we have been saved to worship and serve God. For you and I that are saved, we have been saved miraculously. Salvation is something wonderful, something marvelous, spectacular. Means that we have been rescued. We have been released. We have been recovered from the depths of sin. Not to wander, but so that we could worship and serve the Lord. You see, before salvation came to us, we were estranged from God, living our lives under the dominion of Satan, living in the realm of the power of darkness. We were deceived, we were ignorant, we were blind and hardened against God. Criminals against God, striving against God, living in defiance of God. We were unrighteous, we were ungodly, we were unprofitable, we were bankrupt, we were lost, and we were fleeing from God. Helplessly trapped under the weight of sin, securely held by the chains and shackles of sin, in and of ourselves, we could not possibly escape. But the Lord came where we were. He broke the chains that held us and bound us. He raised us from a spiritual grave. He raised us out of the depths of our own unrighteousness. He raised us up out of the depths of our own wickedness. He raised us up out of the depths of our alienation from God, from the darkness and enmity and spiritual bankruptcy that we were in. He raised us from the depths of condemnation. He raised us from the depths of filth, the vileness of our unsaved condition. He delivered us, freed us from the curse, delivered and freed us from the hand of divine justice, so that we could worship and serve the Lord with our lives. You and I that are saved, we have been lifted by God from the sewer of fallen humanity. It was the Lord. It was the Lord that departed life to our soul. It was God who broke the awful control and the chains and shackles of sin. It was God who fetched us. We didn't find Him. He fetched us, and He rescued us from the mire and the awful depths of sin. We have been saved by the Lord. We have been taken up and taken out of that horrific, vile, unspeakable hole of sin and taken into the blessings of salvation. It's God who did that. And one of the reasons He did that for you and I that are saved is so that we can worship the Lord, so that we can serve Him with our lives. We are living miracles of God. That's true of every person here that's not saved. You're a miracle of God. But for you and I that are saved, we are most definitely living miracles of God. Amen. Having passed from death unto life, that is a miracle. Born from above, that is a miracle. Made anew, that is a miracle. We have the forgiveness of sin. We have reconciliation with God. We have been accepted by God in Christ. And we are now the children of God, the heirs of God, the joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We have Christ's righteousness imparted to us. We have peace with God. This is a miracle. We have been redeemed. And now, right now, we are citizens of heaven, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Again, we are living miracles of God. We have been blessed by God. We have been bought by God. We are the very beneficiaries of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We have been called of God, delivered, emancipated by God, fixed by God, healed by God, kept and loved by God. Why? People say all the time, I don't know why God saved me. Well, read your Bible. He saved you so that you would worship Him. So that you would serve Him with all your life. We are saved to worship the Lord. We ought to love Him. We ought to be taken up with the one who saved our soul. We ought to want to honor Him and to exalt Him. We ought to want to bow to Him and sing to Him and to worship Him and to live for Him without any reservation. The Lord did not save our soul so that you and I could wander and do as we please with our lives. He saved us so that we would worship Him, so that we would live wholeheartedly for Him. So here we are, saved by the Lord, living miracles of the Lord, and our lives are to be the expression of love, of devotion, adoration, and thanksgiving to Him. We've been saved by the Lord, and we are not to live life for self. We're to live life for Him. Again, in our text, let my people go, that they, the ones who were going to be released, may hold unto me a feast, set free to live in the direction of God, set free to live unto Him, saved, so that life would be clearly and distinctly all about Him. Saved, so that He would now be the focal point, the priority, and the purpose of our lives. Saved, so that our lives would be monuments to the one who saved us. That our lives would be separated unto Him, committed to Him. That we would live lives close to Him and in obedience to Him and in fellowship with Him. We've been saved. One of the reasons is so that we could have a living, vibrant, functioning relationship with the Lord. So again, our text through chapter 14 is a picture. It is a type of salvation. But we want to use it today as a lesson to the saved concerning the necessary liberation for us to live the lives that we were saved to live. Our second point is the necessity of freedom from Pharaoh. If we're going to worship God, if we're going to serve God, we must be set free from Pharaoh. Egypt is a picture of the world system. A picture of that which is carnal. The world system is a carnal method and approach to life. Sadly, some of God's people have adopted a carnal method and approach to life. The world system is a way of life that worships the creature and not the Creator. It's a way of life that places its priorities and its interests and its treasures in the carnal. A way of life that is driven and governed by self-desires and physical impulses and forms of earthly mindedness. It is a way of life that centers around and lived in forms or in response to self-gratification and self-esteem and self-importance and self-will and self-seeking and self-sufficiency. There's a way of life all about me, all about self. It is a way of life that strives after the admiration and applause of the world and strives after the honors of the world. It is a way of life that is under and shaped by the power and the influence and the effect and the sway of that which is temporary. It is a way of life away from God. And is a way of life that shapes the judgment and the understanding apart from God. The thinking, the ideas, the philosophies, the values, the goals, the pursuits, the attitudes of the world system are all detrimental to spirituality, are all crippling to spirituality, are all crippling to a life of worshiping God and living, serving God. This Egyptian way of life will impede, it will obstruct, it will hamper, it will disable you spiritually. This Egyptian way of life will always thwart spirituality. And Pharaoh is the ruler of this way of life. Now in our text, Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. 10 generations of bondage. In the Bible, 40 years is about 40 years is a generation. 400 years they had lost their way of life. For 400 years, they had lost their worship and their daily experience of God. For 400 years, they had succumbed to the pressure of Egypt. And the more enslaved they became, the less they worshipped, and the less they served the Lord. We read in Exodus chapter 1, verse 11, and verse 13 and 14. It says, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict, to distress them with their burdens. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. That is, with severity and harshness and inflexibility. The world is not very flexible, by the way. And they made their lives bitter, painful, unpleasant, and agonizing. The Egyptian way of life will do that. Made their lives hard, strenuous, exhausting, and demanding. Then says bondage or slavery. In Exodus 2 and verse 23, and the children of Israel sighed. They groaned by reason of their bondage. And reviewing their slavery, we read in Numbers 20. Verse 15, the Egyptians vexed. That is, they exasperated us and our fathers. I mean, just from these verses, it's painfully obvious that most of God's people are living in Egyptian bondage. These verses describe the lives of most of God's people. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20, speaking of Israel's release from Egyptian bondage, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. All through the Scriptures, we read of those who had some type of physical imprisonment. terrible imprisonments, dungeons, pits, mire, chains, shackles, bars of iron. But as terrible and painful as these physical prisons are, there are spiritual prisons far, far worse. There are spiritual imprisonments, there are spiritual chains, there are spiritual shackles that are far more devastating to the child of God than physical imprisonment. There are spiritual dungeons that are far more extensive than any physical place of imprisonment. There are spiritual pits, far more desolate, far more gloomy, far more miserable than any physical place of imprisonment. There are spiritual confinements that are darker, that are more impoverishing, that are more demoralizing than any physical place of imprisonment. There are spiritual entrapments far more inescapable than physical places of imprisonment. There are spiritual prisons. And these spiritual prisons are guarded. They are guarded heavily. There are spiritual chains. There are spiritual shackles that are heavier, that are tighter and more restrictive than the physical places of imprisonment. There are spiritual captivities, spiritual enclosures that have iron gates far more solid and unyielding and indestructible than the gates of physical prisons. These spiritual prisons are dark. They're dingy. They're miserable places. Places of desolation. Places of torture. Places of defeat. These spiritual prisons keep us from doing and being what God saved us to do and be. They keep us from worshiping. We've said it before. There are people today, God's people, who are incapable in their present state to worship the Lord. In their present state, they cannot possibly worship God. Again, Egypt is a picture of the world system, the world's way of life. A place filled with pitfalls, traps, and snags. Filled with pharaohs. What's Pharaoh's job? To keep you in Egypt. That's his job. That's his intent. The world is a place filled with pharaohs. These pharaohs seek to lay hold of and chain in prison the saved by grace. The world, of course, is filled with a variety of diversions and interruptions and interferences and hindrances that are designed to imprison the child of God. The world is filled with pharaohs. These pharaohs preoccupy the child of God. They preoccupy the child of God. Remember when the children of Israel, right here in chapter 5, if you read on, what did Pharaoh do? He made them more occupied with Egypt. That's what Pharaoh does. His intent is to keep us in Egypt. Because he knows in Egypt we cannot worship God. Not in Egyptian bondage. So, Pharaoh, the intent of Pharaoh is to keep us in Egypt. We have to live in this world. No getting around it. And this world is filled with prisons and filled with pharaohs. You know, Israel, for the first 30 years, lived in Egypt and flourished. We see that in Exodus chapter 1. For 30 years, they flourished. And we can flourish spiritually here on this earth. 30 years, they were unbound. 400 years, they were bound. 30 years is nothing compared to 400. 30 years unbound. 400 bound. What does that tell us? Tells us this for sure. Once you become bound in Egypt, it's not easy to be freed. You may think, oh, this is just for short term. 400 years. 10 generations. They were bound in Egypt's way of life for 10 generations. So what does that say? It says once you become bound in Egypt, it can become generational. I have pastored now long enough, I'm old enough now, where I have pastored parents and now I see their children and their children. And in many cases, I see a generational curse. Son just like father, same church member that dad was, or mom, or whatever. It's generational. 10 generations. Once you become bound in Egypt, it can go beyond you to the next generation, and on it goes. There are people today saved by grace, cannot worship and serve God with their lives. Cannot do what they were saved to do. The reason? Because they are bound, they are shackled, they are held secure in bondage of Egypt. Pharaoh is the ruler of this Egyptian way of life. And it is some Pharaoh that seeks to keep the child of God in Egyptian way of life. So that they cannot serve, so they cannot worship, so they cannot serve God with their life. It is some Pharaoh that keeps them in an Egyptian way of life so that they cannot have a living, vibrant, functional relationship with the Lord. The Egyptian way of life has many Pharaohs to make sure that you stay in Egypt. They're everywhere. Your Pharaoh may not be a person. It may be. But it doesn't have to be a person. It can be a circumstance that holds you for the rest of your life. It can be a habit. It can be a sin. But whatever it is, that holds us back and restrains us, keeping us from worshiping God and serving God, and keeping us from a living, vibrant, functioning relationship with God, is a Pharaoh in our life. And Pharaohs must be faced. It may be the Pharaoh of family. Family is a powerful Pharaoh, by the way. It may be the Pharaoh of friends. We can just call it the Pharaoh of human affections. It's a strong Pharaoh. It may be the Pharaoh of responsibilities. It may be the Pharaoh of plans, the Pharaoh of goals, the Pharaoh of pursuits and careers. But it is a Pharaoh that strives to keep you bound in Egypt so that you cannot worship and serve the Lord. It may be the Pharaoh of earthly cares. They can be legitimate, but they can become Pharaohs. There is the Pharaoh named Pride. Oh, what a Pharaoh that is. There is the Pharaoh of worldliness. There is the Pharaoh of hypocrisy. There are people who have been bound in hypocrisy for a long, long time. And it's generational, by the way. There is a Pharaoh of a form of godliness. There is a Pharaoh of jealousy. There is a Pharaoh of backbiting. There is a Pharaoh of anger and malice and bitterness. There is the Pharaoh of anxiety, the Pharaoh of a critical and fault-finding spirit. There is the Pharaoh of unforgiveness, and we could go on and on and on. But these Pharaohs, their intent is to keep us in Egypt. Their intent is to suffocate us spiritually. And these Pharaohs will define your life. Now, if you do something for 400 years, I want to say that's pretty much defined your life. And that's what Pharaoh seeks to do. Define our lives. Rendering us unable to worship God. I didn't say unable to come to church. Renders us unable to worship the Lord. And renders us unable to serve the one who saved our soul. And these Pharaohs will set up prison camps that will interfere and disrupt our lives so that we are not able to worship and serve the Lord. Not able to have that living, vibrant relationship with the Lord. These Pharaohs will keep us from ascending to greater spiritual heights. These Pharaohs will get a grip on our hearts and they'll squeeze our hearts and our minds and our rules, rendering us unable to worship God. There are people who come into the house of God, save people. But they're unable to worship God because their minds and their wills are in the iron grip of the Pharaoh. Whatever Pharaoh that might be. Might be several Pharaohs. And all of this fills lives with defeat. I mean, you're in bondage for 400 years. After a while, you're going to pretty much just succumb to defeat. It fills your life with turmoil. After 400 years, the Israelites, this is the way it is. This is just the way it is. It's sad today. There are God's people who have been living their lives in the iron grip of some Pharaoh. And this is their attitude. Well, it's just the way it is. It's the way I am. How sad. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Because whatever our Pharaoh, there is a God who is greater than any Pharaoh in our lives. All of this being under a Pharaoh leads to lives of restlessness and hopelessness and joylessness. And sadly, as in the case of the Israelites, this continues to the next generation and to the next. For 10 generations, they lived under Pharaoh. We need to realize that anything doesn't have to be sinful. Anything in life can become a Pharaoh, keeping us from worshiping and serving the one who saved our soul. And this Pharaoh, just as we have in our text, refuses to let go. Refuses. He said, I will not. I know not the Lord, and I will not let them go. And you know what is sad? It's sad enough that people live lives under Pharaoh. But what's really sad is when they enlist in Pharaoh's service. And there are many that have done that. They enlist in his service. They know doing this thing is going to keep them from serving God. They do it anyway. They've enlisted in a life of bondage. And then you know what else happens? They pass it on to their sons and their daughters. And their sons and daughters pass it on to their sons and daughters. And on it goes. Pharaoh is intent on holding God's people in Egypt. But in our text, we see Moses and Aaron facing their slave master, Pharaoh. And by the authority and the power of Almighty God, they demanded, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me. They are saying, by the authority and the power of God, loose them, set them free, that they may live unto God. Let my people go. And I'll tell you what, Pharaoh couldn't stop it. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. God said, he will not let you go, but under my mighty arm, he will let you go. Regardless of the Pharaoh, God is greater than our Pharaoh and can set us free from any Pharaoh. May we, like Moses and Aaron, face a Pharaoh, not in our own strength, but in the authority and power of Almighty God, and say, you have held me long enough. I want to worship God. I want to serve God. Let me go. We ought to strive for that. You have limited me. You have distracted me. And you have kept me busy and worried in Egypt long enough. I'm tired of it. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to worship the one who saved my soul. I want to serve him. Let me go. And all that God would set us free from whatever Pharaoh it is. You stopped me in 2012, 13, 14, 15, 16. You've stopped me time and time again. But Pharaoh, not this time. By the authority and power of God, let me go. I want to worship. I want to serve the God who saved my soul. Life is too short. I don't want to live in Egyptian bondage. I don't want to live under the iron grip of Pharaoh. I want to serve and I want to worship the one who saved me and gave himself for me. The one who loves me. So in his power and his authority, let me go.
let me go. Again, there are generational Pharaohs. But you know what? That's not an excuse. Somebody in those generations have to have enough love for God and enough desire to worship and serve God to say, to stand up and say, it stops here. It stops with me. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. Let me go. And by God's almighty hand, He breaks the grip of Pharaoh. Need to rise up and say, Pharaoh, whatever that Pharaoh is, I'm through. I'm through with being held by circumstances. I'm through with a form of godliness. I'm through with pride. I'm through with anger and malice and bitterness and unforgiveness. I'm through with it all. Let me go, so that I might worship and serve the Lord. So even if we are caught, for lack of a better word, in a generational Pharaoh, someone needs to stand up and seek God and to break the grip of Pharaoh. So we pray today, the almighty hand of God, which is stronger than the hand of any Pharaoh, would break the iron grip of Pharaoh in our lives. The book of Exodus is a story of exit. Exodus. Exit. It is a story of exit from Egypt. A story of exit from Pharaoh. So all that God would come down in a mighty way and enable us to exit from an oppressive Pharaoh. Why? So that we could be free to do our own thing? No. So that we could be free to worship the Lord like we ought to. So that we could be free to serve the one who saved our soul. Seek deliverance today from Pharaoh. And we all probably have some form of Pharaoh in our life somewhere. Oh, that we would exit from the Pharaohs of our lives. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.